We are in our third sermon on the Trinity. We're like fifth sermon in our Embracing Truth series. What we're doing, for those of you who are visiting today or haven't been here for a little while, we've combined our adult Sunday school classes with the morning service. We've married them for these 5 months between January and May. 2 weeks from now, we'll be talking about Satan, our adversary. This last three sermons or Sunday schools that we've tied together, we've talked about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, today God the Spirit. And so in Sunday school, if you had done homework leading up to it, and there are some books left in the back table, you can pick them up. $2, they're called God's Plan, and you can figure out where we are. You know, do the work for 2 weeks from now on Satan. That would have you mentally ready for things. And then in Sunday school, we're focusing on heresies and other things about the topic. And then I'm trying to make it practical. As we come today. And so 2 weeks ago we learned about God the Father. And we learned that our triune God is our Father, especially the God Almighty, Jehovah God. He wants to be our Father. And then last week we focused on the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, the eternal Son of God. Always was the Son of God, always will be the Son of God. Eternal, He is the Creator of all that is. And the Word of God says, Randy, I've got a feedback up here anyway. He says that all that is will someday be in Him. And when everything is complete, Jesus Christ will be all in all. Today we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. The cults sometimes would make fun of Christians concerning the Holy Spirit. When I was a senior in high school, I was working for a man who owned an antique shop, and we took a truckload of pianos, old upright pianos that we had refinished, out to California to sell them, hopefully to make a profit, and I think he did okay. But I went along as part of the beef, you know, to help move the pianos, and went out there, and his brother, we stayed with his brother, and his brother was a Mormon. And as we would talk theology in the evenings, Rich and I, his brother and I, one of the things I learned is they don't believe there is a Holy Spirit, and they kind of make fun of him. They say, you know, the Mormon mom and dad will tell their kids, you got to be in by 10 o'clock, because after all, the Holy Spirit goes to bed at 10 o'clock. And so therefore, the kids have to be in by then. And so it's kind of a joke, you know, that there is no Holy Spirit, so, you know, whatever spirit that the Christians call, you know, the rest of the Christians call Holy Spirit, he goes to bed by 10 o'clock. Well, today, in the postmodern church, there is some watering down, we see, of this idea of there being a Trinity. Rob Bell and other of the emergent church movement will say, well, what happened is there's God who became man, he becomes Jesus, but God is a spirit, and so in our understanding of him, the early church created this concept of the Trinity, and that's where we get the idea of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you did your God's Plan homework leading up to Sunday school, the first whole page was verse after verse delineating the personhood of the Holy Spirit. He is not merely a spirit manifestation of God. He is not merely Jesus Christ in non-visible, floating around, let the force be with you form. But he has personality. He has everything that any other person. You can grieve the Spirit. You can offend, or you can distance yourself, shun the Spirit. The Spirit has a will. There were times we saw in those verses where the Holy Spirit said, go, do this, and made choices just like any other person does. And so the Holy Spirit is a unique person, a different part of the Trinity, and yet God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are one, and we call that doctrine the Trinity. I think sometimes one of our problems with this idea of the Holy Spirit is that we use that article, the, before we say Holy Spirit. I wouldn't say the Dale sits before me, you know. In fact, Sometimes my daughters refer to themselves in third person, you know, Beth is tired or Sarah is hungry. And okay, you know, why don't you just say, I am? It's just, you know, they're cute little. But anyway, we usually don't refer to ourselves or other people with an article, we don't say, you know, a Krista sits over here. We say Krista sits over here. So why then do we say the Holy Spirit? Maybe instead we should just say Holy Spirit. And I've tried this at different times in my life, and it's not easy because our sentence pattern and our way of thinking has just inserted that. I think if maybe the introduction to this concept of the Holy Spirit, see, I did it. This concept, the introduction to Holy Spirit and His working in us is maybe first when you think about John 14. I'm not going to try to walk through John 14, but you remember the scenario there, and you're welcome to look at the text if you'd like. But that's where Jesus has been in the upper room. He's told the disciples that He is going to leave them, that He is going to be crucified, that the Jews are going to betray Him over to the Romans, and He will be crucified, buried, rise again. He tells them all these things, and then He goes for a walk with them, and they go through the Kidron Valley, and on their way across, the words that are found in chapters 14, 15, 16 of John are what Jesus spoke. And He starts in John 14 by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And they go, "Where are you going?" And Jesus says, "If I go, I'm going to come back." And they said, "Well, how can we, you know?" And Jesus, listen. "If I go, when I go, I'm going to talk to the Father, and He's going to send you a helper," New King James says. King James says, "comforter." The Greek word is the word parakleo, or paraclete. It's someone who would come alongside someone else for the purpose of aiding them, for the purpose of helping them. So Jesus has said that He is going to go to heaven and talk to God the Father, and the Father is going to send us someone who will come alongside of us and help us. Jesus called Him the helper, or the comforter. Jesus said about this Holy Spirit that would come, Holy Spirit would abide with us forever. That was comforting to them. Jesus was going to leave. He had been their leader, their center of gravity for 3 years. And now He's talking about leaving. Where are you going to go? Well, Jesus says, I'm going to send the helper. And Holy Spirit, this helper, will abide with you forever. He said also the Holy Spirit will be in us. He's going to dwell with us because He is going to be in us. You can't be separated from us. We believe that this happened at the birth of the church 2 months later at the place or a time that we call Pentecost. Jesus also says in John 14 that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth and that He would teach us. The Holy Spirit will teach us and bring the Word of Christ to our remembrance. You know, sometimes people get a weird concept here, and they think that if someone is spiritual, that somehow they'll magically have a expanding vocabulary. Well, you know what? I've never met a Christian who, the day they got saved, learned how to speak Koine Greek. Right? Anybody here learn how to speak Hebrew the minute you got saved? You miraculously could read the... No, it's not. So what does He mean the Holy Spirit is going to teach us? Well, what it means is there is truth. And some of what I'm going to say this morning would fit well into this. There is truth that only the Christian can understand. The very fact that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, that the very fact that the Christian knows the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I can guarantee you the ungodly don't have any idea what you're talking about. What? God living inside of me? Telling me when I'm doing right or wrong? Yeah, it's confirming with me that I'm a child of God? Yeah, right. No, they don't get that because the Holy Spirit does not live inside of them, teaching them, convicting them. The Holy Spirit convicts the world. That's the next blank there for you. I believe Paul teaches in Thessalonians that this will continue to happen until the rapture of the church. When the church is taking out away, the restraining force of the Holy Spirit upon this world will be gone. And finally, in John 14, Jesus teaches us that Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. This is an important theology, something that sometimes our charismatic friends have missed. The Holy Spirit has a purpose, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ. Not himself, not us in our gifts, but rather to point a picture to Jesus Christ. I believe in the New Testament, as we study Holy Spirit theology, that there are two primary workings of the Holy Spirit. That you can take all that the Holy Spirit is and does in the New Testament and put it in two basic bags or two ideas. One we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the other we call the fullness of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit happened when I got saved. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, when I made that decision to choose Jesus, the Holy Spirit came along and he took me and he put me in Christ. Behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, the Scriptures teach us. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There's a new relationship here that I have with God. There's a new relationship that I have with the church. There's a new relationship that I have with sin. Paul teaches that as us that in Romans chapter 6, where he says, what, don't you know that if you have been baptized in Jesus Christ, you've been baptized into his death? Therefore, your relationship with sin has been metamorphosized. It's been changed radically. Sin no longer has rule over you. We'll get back to that as we introduce Romans chapter 8 yet today. And so there is a baptism of the Spirit, and I believe this is a once and for all thing. You don't need to pray to be baptized by the Spirit. You don't need to be prayed to be indwelled by the Spirit. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been, past tense, once and for all, never to leave you, been indwelt by, and I believe the same term, is baptized by Holy Spirit of God. Then there's a second concept. Let me read a scripture verse here. Romans, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have of God? For you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We've been baptized into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. A second concept is this idea of being filled with the Spirit. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 5, verse 18, where he says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is King James says excess, New King James says dissipation. Dissipation, what's that? It's almost as archaic as a word as you find in the King James. I looked up dissipation in Webster's, and it says archaic word. And the idea is that it would be like to riot, being out of control. Is what he's talking about. He says, don't be drunk so that you're partying, that you're beyond control of yourself, that you've lost control of things. Don't do that. But, and here's the idea, it's not a command or a prohibition against alcoholism here, so much as this is a command to be filled with the Spirit. The text again says, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but rather, contrasting that concept, be filled with the Spirit. Paul doesn't say you are filled with the Spirit. He does not say walk as if you are. That's what he says in Romans chapter 6 concerning our relationship with sin. But he says rather, do this. There's an imperative command here to be filled with the Spirit. And so there's this second concept that we have. The first is the idea of being indwelt or baptized by the Spirit. That happened when I got saved. I cannot unbaptize myself. If you are a Christian, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been put into the body of Christ. You have been baptized with the Spirit. Don't let a four-square Christian tell you any differently. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the evidence of that is the Spirit dwelling in us, working with us, convicting us, these things that he says, John says are going to happen, or Paul, Jesus said are going to happen in John 14. However, then there's a second thing that Paul teaches us, and that is that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Maybe I can say it this way. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I got all of the Holy Spirit. All of him moved into me. Now I have this sinful life that I'm involved with because of my old sin nature and the world around me. And now I have a task of making sure that all of me is open to the Holy Spirit. Get it? The Holy Spirit, all of him moved in. But have I given him the keys to all the rooms in the house? Or if in the estate that is Dan Leeds, have I merely confined him to an efficiency department? You know, a place, you know, here's where the mother-in-law can stay. We don't want to give her the whole place, but, you know, here, you can stay down here in this end. Do we do that to the Holy Spirit? Sorry, Leanne, that's not really what I would do with you. Is that what we do to the Holy Spirit, though? And what Paul says is here is the Holy Spirit is inside of you. Let him have the house, the closets, the garage, everything. Give it all to him. Be filled up, all of you, with the Holy Spirit. And what he teaches us in Colossians and in Ephesians, that this will change your life. Not going to do those texts today. I'm in Romans chapter 8. If you're not already there, please turn there. Another phrase that we find in Scripture, especially in Ephesians and Philippians, and I think some in Colossians, is the idea of walking in the Spirit. And my thesis this morning is simply that. That those who have accepted Jesus Christ, the believer walks in the Spirit. It is difficult to teach anything in the book of Romans without teaching the whole book. And you were afraid of that, weren't you? Dr. Olala, one night this week, actually the last morning at Heart Conference, spoke on Romans 12:2, and it took him 45 minutes to do his introduction because he had to go back to chapter 1. Well, Romans 1, 2, and 3, we are condemned. The whole world is damned before God. Romans chapter 4, we find our reconciliation. Romans 5, we have described the terms of our release. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's the kind of stuff. Therefore, being justified by faith, that's what I wanted to say. Romans 5, 1 says, we have. And he gives us the terms of our release. And he tells us in Romans 6, you have changed your relationship. Now that you've been reckoned glorified before God someday, now that this is true in your life, it's changed your relationship to sin. That's what he says in Romans chapter 6. He that is dead is free from sin. You no longer have that legal obligation upon you. You don't have to walk that way anymore. And therefore he says, don't yield your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. You don't have to live that way. That's what Romans chapter 6 says and tells us the consequences of sin in the last verse when he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Then in Romans chapter 7, Paul tells us that this baptism of the Spirit has radically changed our relationship with the law. Many people don't understand the relationship of us to the law. The law never made anybody righteous. Did you know that? Do you embrace that? Is that part of who you are? You know, I think so many of us sitting here in these evangelical, Baptist, conservative, whatever you want to call this church, we got this little checklist. Don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, and therefore I'm good. Or I'm afraid what instead happens is, don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, and can't do it all, therefore I must still be bad. The law never made anyone righteous. Zero. What about Moses? Wasn't he? No. The lawgiver himself was not made righteous by the law. What about David, Abraham? No. Peter says that. He says, you know what? Why should we put it on somebody else? Well, we could not keep ourselves. Why make the Gentiles keep it? We couldn't. We who were Jews, we grew up in this stuff. We couldn't keep it. So the law never made anyone righteous. Well, what was the purpose of the law? To show us that no one could get righteous on their own. The law is there that you might see Jesus, that you might see his holiness, his perfection, that we might know who God is. That's why he gave us the law. To show it. And so our relationship with the law has changed. It has become our schoolmaster, not our condemnation. The law has become our instructor. And yes, it's frustrating, Paul says at the end of verse 7. But the truth of the matter is, herein lies the purpose of the law, to point me to Jesus. Back in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, he starts the turning point of the text that thrusts and rushes us to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There Paul said this, where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. And he knows exactly what the Jewish readers are saying. Aha! You admit it then. You believe that sin is good because sin brings grace, and therefore you sin all you want to sin. And Paul goes, no. Those who have been baptized by the Spirit of God have changed their relationship with sin, chapter 6. They've changed their relationship with the law, chapter 7. Now, chapter 8, there's a big sign and it shouts, no condemnation. Look in your text, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The first two words are italicized. There is. Those of us who study the Bible know that that means the translators inserted it to help it read. They're not really there. Now, this is not for time. This is not for eternity. This is for time. This is truth for us today. What does he say? He goes from Romans 5, 20 to rushing through to this end. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is what he wants us to know. Though, for those who walk in the Spirit. And again, if you go through chapter 8, color all the times I did, where the word Spirit is found, you'll find that Romans chapter 8 is about the believer's relationship with the Holy Spirit of God and how we can walk in the Spirit. There is so much in this chapter, and we're going to try to teach a lot of it, and I have about 10 minutes in which I want to do it. Long introduction. Boy, that 25 minutes went fast. You know I've been up here that long already? My goodness. What he wants to tell us, and you don't mind, do you? This could go on, right? Okay. What he wants to tell us, Adam says yes, so if anybody's angry that this sermon takes a while, Adam's a visitor. He doesn't get this every week, and so he's not bored like you are. All right. Romans chapter 8. What he wants to tell us is this is how you can walk in the Spirit. This is what it's like, and there's a lot more than this in Romans chapter 8. But this is what I've gleaned, scraped off the top with my agenda today of showing us from this text our relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Number one, because we walk in the Spirit, the believer is free to go forward. I read these verses over again and again this week. And when I came up with that line, I was so excited because I believe it reflects the truth. Therefore, he says, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You're free to go forward. I like using the illustration when I talk about the book of Romans of the courtroom. And what happens here is the man has been declared free because of the propitiatory work, because of the justification work of Jesus Christ at the end of chapter 3. He tells us these are the conditions of your release in 5, 6, 7. And you know what happens in chapter 8? He's given the $20 bill, the keys to a car, and told, go! Leave the courtroom! You're now free to go! Get out of here! There is no condemnation, nothing restricting you. Take the handcuffs off the man and let him start a new life. That's what's going on. You're free to go forward. I believe, therefore, A, underneath that, we are free from the dominion, the law of sin and death, is what he's saying in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of Christ, of the Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Back before Romans 5:20, back before Romans 3:23, back in the old days, I was a slave to sin. I have now been set free. I don't have to walk that way anymore. The believer who walks in the Spirit is free to go forward. Remember, this is something we do. As we walk in the Spirit, we are free from the consequences of sin and death. This is not something that someone else can do for you. The pastor cannot do this for you. The Spirit liberates you from sin and death as you walk in Him. Sometimes people get out of prison and go right back in because they go back to the old life. Paul says to the Galatians, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. And again to the Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There are some in this room who will not forgive themselves. And therefore they remain chained. Too bad. Because God has liberated you. God is forgiven. Some in this room continue to live under sin because they think they always must. No, you are not that anymore. You are in Christ. You are a new creature. Some say, well, this is just who I am. I'm dumb, or I'm angry, or I'm weak, or I'm lustful. I believe Satan loves to see Christians wear these titles and own these things that are part of their past or part of someone else's past. We're free to go forward. There's more. Those who walk in the Spirit are free to go forward because we're free from the law of sin and death. Also, we are free from the condemnation of the law. I've already alluded to this. No Jew, no man or woman ever kept all the law. So the law condemned everyone. Paul said the law was our schoolmaster. Rules never justified anyone. Let me go on. I've already covered this part. Number two, those who walk in the Spirit are different. We're different. We're not like everybody else. There's been a change. We're free to go forward. Those who walk in the Spirit, this is true of them. They're free to go. Number two, they're going to be different. That's why Paul said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, whatever that word is, except, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he tells us this is what it's going to look like. And he talks about singing and thankfulness and being kind to each other and having the relationships of husband and wife and other relationships that he talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. We are to think as the Spirit thinks. That's why we are different. Look at verse 5 with me. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity. It's an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's a radical difference here. We're free to go forward. We are to be different. And part of that difference is to think differently. The fleshly mind is God's enemy. Its thoughts are contrary. It is continually antagonistic. The fleshly mind is on the other side. It's wearing the other colors. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that there are those who are divisive in the church, and he defines the carnal mind or the fleshly mind as an antagonistic, divisive person. And he says, how can they, you know, why are you doing this? You've been baptized by the Spirit. You're supposed to live in the Spirit. Why are you acting as mere men? That's the quote in the New King James. M-E-R-E. Mere, you're acting like just a man. Forget that. You're free to go forward. You're supposed to be different now. Part of that is thinking differently. We've been equipped to think differently. We've been equipped to please God, to be there. A most awesome and practical truth, powerful truth, is found in verse 11. Let me read up to it. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, verse 8. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if you are really saved. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You're either filled with the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, or you're not saved. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life. Why do you live in the flesh? Why do you go put on that old body that's supposed to be in the casket? Leave it there. Put on life because of righteousness. Verse 11, this is so key. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. Note, it says body, not soul, not spirit. It says body. Through His Spirit who dwells in you. I don't want you to answer this. But if I did ask you a question, if I said, Dale, what is your besetting sin? If Kim was here, she would tell us. What is that sin that troubles you? What is that sin that you've wrestled with? What is that sin that you've prayed about and you've laid at the altar of God and then it comes back again? What is that sin? Bob, what's yours? Don't answer. I'm not looking for a confession here, just merely an illustration. If I was to walk by and ask you, what is that sin? And then I ask you this question. Why are you hanging on to it? And you know what we say? I can't. I can't. I just can't. I can't do it. You're right. You can't. But you see what verse 11 says? The power over lust. The power to deliver us over lust is from the same Holy Spirit who now lives in us,
who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, that power lives in me. Sorry about the slobber. It's in me. There's no man who can say, I'm sorry, I'm just into pornography, I can't help it. That's a lie. Because the Holy Spirit lives in me. And if he, the Holy Spirit, could raise the body of Jesus Christ from the dead, then he can cleanse our body, not our soul, not our spirit someday, our body today. I'm just addicted. I'm addicted to alcohol. I'm addicted to caffeine. I just get angry. No! We gotta get this. Here is life. Whatever the sin is, whatever it is, here is life that walking in the Spirit can deliver in us, through us, about us. Those who walk in the Spirit are free to go forward. Those who walk in the Spirit are different. Number three, those who walk in the Spirit enjoy a sonship relationship with God Almighty. We have direct access. We can walk into the throne room. Oh, I want to walk this through, but I can't. Remember the story of the throne room I told last Sunday? Imagine, here is Satan, and he's venting, he's accusing the brethren. Here's the four living creatures, they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Here's the 24 elders, they're casting their crowns before the throne. And heaven's door opens. And here is a little girl. She's a ragamuffin. She's dragging a doll behind her. Hovering behind her is her guardian angel, and the angel doesn't look much better than the girl. And all of a sudden, Satan realizes that God isn't watching him anymore. That God is paying attention to the little one that just walked into the throne room. And everybody focuses as a little child comes up and crawls on the throne. Michael and the other angels attend to the guardian angel. The little girl tells God all of her problems. The doll looks better. The girl is cleaned. The angel feels like she's ready to go again. And they walk from the throne room with access to return any time they please. You say, Pastor, neat story. Where's that in scriptures? Paul says, actually, it was the writer of the Hebrews that says, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. I'll tell you, the last time that happened, it happened the last time you wanted it to happen. That you, as a child of God, in the Spirit of God, went to God the Father. That's when it happened. You have direct access. No angel, no lawyer, no preacher, no Satan can stand in the way when the child of God directs his attention to the throne of God. We have direct access. Note, the Spirit himself identifies with us. Verse 16, the Spirit himself translate our... Have you ever been so burdened that when you pray, you just kind of, oh God... And you cried. And you got all done. You felt a little better. But you know, what did I say? Well, I tell you what you said. You were eloquent. Because the Holy Spirit translated it eloquently before the throne of God. We have eternal hope. Because we're sons, we have eternal hope. And again, I told you there was way too much in this chapter. Verses 18 to 22 talk about all the terrible things in this life. Note the words, sufferings, weights, futilities, bondage, corruption, groans, laboring like childbirth. And then he says, this is a hope that we have. In Revelation, we're teaching the high school class, and there's twice that we find, once I think it's in chapter 10, and then again today in chapter 14, he says, here is the patience of the saints. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to endure all this garbage, all this crap in this life.
Because we believe in something better. Because we believe in something better. Those who walk in the Spirit, number one, are free to go forward. Number two, those who walk in the Spirit are different. We are different from those around us, those who don't walk in the Spirit. Three, those who walk in the Spirit have a relationship, a personal relationship with God that gives them both direct access to the throne and also gives them hope that this world and this struggle is not what it's all about. So I'm done. Conclusion, those who walk in the Spirit are never finished. We just keep on. I told the kids in Sunday school this morning that every once in a while, as Linda and I are in conversation, she'll say to me, I'm just tired of it. Been there? Huh? Just tired of the fighting against lust. Tired of the fighting, the struggles, the conflict, just tired of it. When is it going to go away? But if we hope, verse 25, for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Those who walk in the Spirit understand this. It's not done until we see Jesus. We all use our firstborn as a laboratory. We were no different. We thought we were going to be perfect parents with Zeke. By the time Charlie came, we gave up on that idea. When Zeke was a little boy and Sarah was a baby, I would head off to work and I would say to him as I left the room, hey Zeke, what you gonna do today? It was so cute. He would say, obey. As he got a little older, I taught him to say, who are you gonna obey? And he would say, obey mom. So I would leave and I would say, Zeke, what you gonna do today? And he would say, obey mom. You know what? You need to put that on your mirror. What you gonna do today? And the answer should be walk in the Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm not going to walk in the flesh. Jesus says those who worship God must worship him in truth, yes, but he says Spirit and in truth. It's not enough that we just know all the answers, my Christian Baptist friend. We must walk in the Spirit of God. We must allow the Spirit to work in our life, to be transforming us. What you gonna do today, huh? You gonna walk in the Spirit or not? Your choice. Maybe we should pray something like this. Spirit of God, live in every part of me, all my body and all my soul. Fill my moments, O Spirit. Help me today, enable me today to walk as Jesus would walk.